Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you turn with me in your bulletins, please find out what's going on this coming week. April 1st at 6 till 9 in the morning, we're going to have a Crusader teen lock-in. If you feel that you could bring some cookies or brownies, give us something to snack on. Doesn't have to be cookies or brownies, just whatever. Did I say us? Also, the VBS date has been set. It'll be June 20th through the 23rd at 6 to 8 p.m. With the closing program on Thursday evening, June 23rd. Kurt Tira will be our guest speaker next Sunday while Pastor and Linda are on vacation. If you'd like to entertain him for lunch on Sunday, please let Pastor know today. Also, Mark and Roxanne Shingleton will be sharing CAF ministry in South Africa with us in Sunday school on the 3rd and 10th of April. All children's classes are encouraged to join the adults in the sanctuary to hear about their ministry. Also, if you have a student or yourself are graduating from 6th, 12th, or college, please let Linda know today or write the information on a slip of paper. They want to honor the graduates on the 22nd. I have a card today. It says, "Dearest friends at BCC, we just wanted to thank you for standing with us so faithfully in prayer and financially, and also your generous extra Christmas gift. It means much to us, especially in these economically hard times. May the Lord continue to bless you all. In his love, Jack and Pat Bernstein." Today's memory verse is Proverbs 2:6. "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here to share with us. And good number of you here this morning, even though it's spring break. We're glad that you're here, and happy spring. I think it starts, 7:21 tonight? And then by next weekend, it's supposed to be snowing again. Huh? I can't wait. We had our game feast last night. Had a good turnout for that. A lot of fun. And just really learned some interesting things last night. It was a great time. Many of you, I don't know if it's been, at least 3 years ago, went with us one time down to a Bible camp in southern Indiana. You remember we went down there and worked for the day. Paul Scott is the director or the administrator of that camp, and he's been to Haiti many, many times and was planning to go again. And about a week ago, he said he felt the Lord laid it on him not to go, and so he didn't go. And this past Friday, he had a stroke. And so you want to put him on your prayer list. Don't know anything about how bad it was or anything like that, but boy, that's amazing when you hear about it, but that's the way God works. And so put him on your prayer list, if you will, please. And then Ethan, congratulations. We went bowling Friday night, took all the teens bowling Friday night, and he didn't do so good there. That's not what the congratulations for. had a sweatshirt on and down one whole sleeve. He's got a sleeve full of little things, and they're all safety pinned on. And being connected and everything the way I am, I said, "What's that for?" And he said, "That's all the people that I pinned in wrestling meets." And he won the Joe Pataskal Championship. Is that for the area or the state? It's big, whatever it is. And so I guess the message is don't mess with him. Congratulations. We're glad for all that. And we did have a good time bowling and learned that bowling is a sport for younger people, unless you're used to it. We're glad that you're here to worship. Let me very quickly explain to you in the bulletin. It says Mark and Roxanne Shingleton will be here on the 3rd and on the 10th. The Missions Committee has been interviewing them, and we've contacted every missionary that's been here. And we go through a questionnaire, and all of that's quite a process that the Missions Committee developed. And they are asking Mark and Roxanne to come for those 2 weeks. And during Sunday school, they're going to show us what they do on the mission field. And so the children are encouraged to be in here because we'd like for them to actually be their class, and you and I will get to be students as well. We'll have the fellowship dinner on the 3rd, so you have a chance to meet and share with them as you want to. But we're going to move the business quarterly, or the quarterly business meeting, to the 17th of April, so that we'll have a chance to vote on those folks while it's still fresh in our minds. And we're going to do that during the Sunday school hour. There will be, it's just a regular quarterly business meeting, and so that's the way the leadership and the missions committee and everything, we've just sort of figured out that'd be about the best way. So plan for that, if you will, please, and be a part of it, okay? So that'll kind of give you an idea of what's going on. Now, let's turn our attention to worship. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to come minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day and for the blessings you have given us. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us and for the ministry that you have shared with us, for all the blessings and the grace. We've come now to worship you, and we ask our Heavenly Father that you and you alone will be exalted and honored and glorified, and we pray that our hearts will be changed forever. It is our privilege to share with you these tithes and offerings. And we ask, O Father, that you would use them to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would see the blessing of sharing with you. Thank you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please open your book to Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 6 through 9. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, all these godly men, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of this word.
Bow with me in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, the God of heaven, the God of creation, thank you this morning for bringing us into the presence and sharing with us your word, your love, all that you are. Thank you, Father, for calling us to be your children and for all the blessings you have given us in these past days. And thank you, Father, for being a God who is in control of all things. As we watch around us, we think surely the time must be close for your return. And we pray that you will minister to us in such a way that we will not lose faith, that we will not fall away, but that as each day passes, we will turn our hearts to you deeper, stronger, that we will pursue you harder than we have before, that we will turn to your word and let it minister to our hearts. We need what you have for us this morning, our Father, and we pray that you will give us a deeper understanding. We pray for your servant, Paul Scott, and ask you just to minister to him as only you can do. We pray that you'll lay your healing hand upon him, and if it's pleasing to you, we would ask that you would help him recover fully. And we pray in this time that you would bring to him the peace that comes only from you, and we would ask that you would watch over his family, all who are concerned. We pray that you would be with those of our number who are traveling today. Watch over them. Care for them. We pray for those who are under the weather for what reason, and you know how to handle them perfectly. So we pray, our Father, that you'll strengthen and encourage and bless. Thank you for the victories of this past week. Thank you for working in the lives and hearts of people and sharing with them the wonderful grace. And we know that there are those here this morning carrying burdens, and so, Father, we ask you to minister to them. And we pray that as we turn to the preaching of the word, that it is the Spirit of God who will have soul and absolute control, that your purpose might be accomplished this morning. Our Father, we love you. We lift our prayers to you in the eternal, matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. We are continuing our look at the idea of what makes revival happen. We learned last time that a hunger for God's word is a sign that people fear God in the way that they should. We learned that true spiritual revival creates hunger for God's word, and that hunger not only fills us, but it satisfies us and it changes us. And I believe that that's exactly where God is coming from when he speaks through the prophet Isaiah. And in chapter 55, a very familiar passage of Scripture beginning in verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it." When you and I get to the point where the word of God fills us and satisfies us and changes us, then it causes us to respond to it as God intends. One writer says this: our longing for the Word of God directly relates to our worship of God. We have not understood the important place of, or I'm sorry, we have not longed for God's Word directly and the place of reading and the teaching of God's Word during our worship service because we've never been moved by God's Word. And then he says this: tradition guides us rather than God moving us. That's true. When was the last time that you met with God in his word to the point that you were so affected by it that your heart stirred deep within you, that it changed your life? When that happens, beloved, you'll know it. It is an experience that you don't ever forget. I believe in these verses we find at least three truths that demonstrate that revival happened in their hearts. The first thing was that Ezra was moved to prayer. Ezra was moved to prayer. In verse 6, we read that Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen. Amen." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. I like that Ezra praised the Lord. The NIV uses the word blessed, I think, and the King James uses the word, NIV uses praise, KJV uses blessed. So how does one praise or bless the Lord? This is where the English language falls short. The Hebrew language has thousands more words than the English language. And that's why they have so many different words that describe the names and the movement and the character of God. the phrase, bless the Lord, would have to be written like this in English to get the full meaning that if we read it in Hebrew, this is what we would see. Ezra knelt to his knees and prayed intensely, praising God for blessings that he had given his people. The same word for praise or bless the Lord is used in Daniel when Daniel says, I will praise the Lord, I will pray three times a day. When David prayed for forgiveness, he used that same word in addressing God, asking forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba. The Greek form of the word is used when Jesus prayed in the garden, and it says he prayed more earnestly. It's that same word. And it says then, as he prayed, his sweat became as drops of blood. And the point is that this was not casual prayer. Nehemiah was not just talking to God as he drove to work. As Ezra prayed, he was identifying God as the source of all the blessing, of all of everything that people had received. We sing the doxology once in a while that says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And beloved, if we're blessed, they originated with God. And we need to remember, to understand that and to live like that. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you servants who minister for him. Praise the Lord for all his blessings. Paul picked up on that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us. Praise be to God. Praise be to God who blesses us. He got both parts there. With all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. So it's an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept. It's part of our salvation. And what's happened here is that the reading of the Word of God has so moved, it has so affected the people, as Ezra read it, that he literally fell to his knees and began praying, blessing God as the source of all that is. Now listen, here's why that's so profound. So watch. Ezra read, it says, the book of the law, right? So Ezra read God's law. So if you were going to reduce God's law and you're going to say, okay, what is God's law? It would be this. God's law is how God interacts with his covenant people. It's how God interacts with his covenant people. So you read the law. You understand that when you're all finished in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 to 30, there is a summary of the law. And it's like this. God says, obey my law, and I will bless you. Disobey my law, and I will curse you. God's law is how he interacts with his people, and what we receive from God, how our fellowship with God is based upon how we respond to the law. Okay? So if God tells us, walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, then that's what God means. If God tells us to imitate himself, if God tells us to love our neighbor as he loves us, if God tells us to forgive others as he forgives us, if God tells us to come out and be separate, then that's what we're to do. And as we do that, then God is able to bless us. Now watch. Now, there's kind of a foundation, but this gets even better. When you understand the word blessing means this. It means to thank or to salute or to wish well. So watch. God says, if you obey me as a response or a reward for obeying me, I will salute or wish you well, or I will thank you. Do we often think like that from God? We often think it all goes this way. But you see, God wants to bless us. And when we do live as God says, God then says to us, thank you. God says, I wish you well. God showers upon us those blessings that he has for us. And so, in this case, what Ezra is saying is, thank you, God, for freeing us from captivity so that we now have the opportunity to serve you in our own land. And there was evidence of that while they were still in captivity, or God would have never released them. If you read the book of Judges, you understand the cycle of what's going on. And God says, you have been in captivity long enough that you have repented, and now you are returning. And when they repented of their sins and became driven to God's word, God then was able to bless them, salute them, thank them, wish them well. Now watch. If God's law is the way he interacts with God's, with his covenant people, then you say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. It is. So how are we going to handle that? Well, salvation is a covenant that God establishes with us when we ask him to save us, to redeem us, when we recognize our need of a Savior, and we say, I personally recognize that. I confess my sin and my need. I acknowledge that the Christ is the man Jesus, and I'm asking him into my life to be my Savior, to forgive my sins. At that point, we establish a covenant with God. Now, God is then able to work all of that with us because of our salvation. Does that make sense? Ponder that. Ponder that. Just think on that this week. God would be moved in his heart to do that not just once, but over and over and over, day after day after day. God picked you. You are his workmanship. God wants to pour out upon you blessing upon blessing, upon grace, upon mercy. How long? Forever and ever and ever. Is that okay with you? Is that all right? Yep. Kind of a neat thing, isn't it? But remember, it was something that happened at reading the law. And so the question then is, when was the last time that you read God's law and were so moved by it that you fell to your knees in praise? See, that's where we want to get, beloved. That's what we want. We want to pick up the word, and we don't want it to be just words on pages. Hebrews 4:12 says that it's living, that it's alive and powerful, and it goes straight to the motives and intents of our hearts.
It is the Word of God that heals us. It is the Word of God that encourages us. Listen, beloved, it is the Word of God that meets everything about all of our needs every day, all day. And when you read it, it needs to be precious. Listen, I don't know how far away the rapture is. But listen, beloved, to those that are left behind and understand the transition. Have a chance to be saved now and just put it off because they think they've got plenty of time. Understand that the Word of God will become as precious to them as food is to us now. Okay? That's how it needs to be with us today. Because you see, right now, there are hundreds of people within a half-mile radius of us that are not before God in worship. And it is our responsibility to draw them. And that begins when we are moved by reading the Word of God. So ask God to meet with you as you read and ask Him to speak to you and hear Him speak when you read. And that's how it starts. And it goes from there. If you look at the last half of verse 6, it says the people said amen and amen. They bowed down their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You see, the people were moved to worship. The people were moved to worship. And if we want our sanctuary to be filled with true biblical worship, in spirit and truth, we have to allow our hearts to be so filled and satisfied and changed, that's the beginning, by the Word of God that we know this kind of humility. It's hard for us to be humble in the way we live today. These people bowed their faces to the ground. What would happen if somebody did that? We'd go over to them and ask if they needed 911, wouldn't we? Are you okay? And their response might be, never been better in my life. The reading of the law brought them face to face, listen, brought them face to face with their sins and their sinfulness. Their hearts were broken because they saw the result of their sin all around them in their city that was trashed. Everywhere they look was a reminder to them of the great sins that they had committed before God. And these people had no demands of Ezra or of God. But when the word was read, it cut like a double-edged sword into the motives and intents of their hearts. And the result was they bowed their heads in humble adoration. They worshiped with their faces to the ground. And do you know what those folks had at this point? Do you know what most of those folks had at this point? They had the clothes on their back, nothing else. And you and I have been blessed hundreds, maybe even thousands of times greater than they were, because everybody in this room has a whole lot more than just the clothes on your back. We have been richly blessed. But isn't it interesting that our attitude is often, if there's nothing else to do, I'll drop by church. And we miss it, don't we? Oftentimes we come in and we think, I was there, I worshiped. Oh, that's not worship. I better be careful with that. I think it's really hard to walk through those doors and come in and sit down and worship the Lord without any preparation whatsoever. I don't think you can worship through the message. I don't think you can worship from 9:30 to whenever I decide to let you go, huh? I understand. You see, beloved, these people went and they met God in the Word, and it so affected them that they realized who they were in relation to who He is, and it caused their hearts to bow down before Him. True worship in spirit and in truth is hard work, and it requires an intense focus on God and on you. And true worship begins in grateful hearts. And those grateful hearts then tremble in the dread fear of God and who He is and what He can do. And those hearts don't want to offend in any way the grace, the goodness, the mercy, all of God. They don't want to offend Him. They see His holiness, His grace, His mercy as pure and righteous. And they understand that He, of His own free will, came to us lost and dead in trespasses and sins while we were yet enemies, running straight toward hell without any concern for salvation. And it was His grace and His mercy, and it was Him that extended His hand to us while we were poor and destitute, without anything. And then God touched us, and He gave us life and purpose and meaning. Listen, beloved, listen. This is worship when this is a standing one-on-one appointment between you and Yahweh El Shaddai Elohim, God, the Almighty who is God. And you recognize that you're not coming into a room, that you're not coming to get through the service. You're coming to meet your God as God. And you're coming to let Him do His work in your life. That's true biblical worship. And then finally, the people were moved to a deeper understanding. The people were moved to a deeper understanding. In verses 7 and 8, I like the way Denny handled that. The Levites, all those godly men. How do we know they were godly men? Because they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Listen, these guys didn't just show up and Ezra handed them a book and said, "Can you do this?" These were men whose whole lives demonstrated that they loved the Lord and they understood the Word. And you know what? I'm just going to take a parenthesis here, and I'm going to tell you that at the top of your list needs to be the leadership. You need to be praying for the deacons and us elders every day. And I'm just going to say this in front of all of them that are here right now. If you want to understand, if you want to see what a man of God looks like, watch them. You look at them. Every one of those men spends time studying the Word. All of them have a desire to learn this book, to lead you, to care for you, to minister to you. And they work hard at it. And you know what? If they've been around long enough, you can see what's going on in their lives, can't you? You can see it. And beloved, you need to pray. You need to pray hard for all those men, because they are godly men who serve you in a godly way. I often tell you that you have to see the Scriptures as a unified revelation. You have to see it as all working together. In a novel, there is a main plot, And then, as that plot develops and unfolds, there are a lot of little subplots that start going on, interactions and relationships between people and events, but all of it makes the story. Now, in a simple analogy like that, the scriptures are the greatest novel ever written. And the main plot is God interacting with his people, with all of history, with the human race, with creation. And the love and the grace, beginning the nation of Israel, God's deliverance in Exodus, God's law given in Leviticus, God's account in Numbers, and then the repeating of the law, then how God led them into the land and conquered the land in Joshua, Judges, the cycle of life that takes place and how the people act, the books of history telling how the kingdom was built to power and what caused them to lose their power. And all of the prophets dispersed in between, and then the picks right up in the New Testament. And we have the lesson and the truth of our Redeemer, the Son of God, the right to the throne, and then all of how God ministers throughout the scattering of the church, and all of the letters that tell us how to live the Christian life, and finally, the great book that tells us God wins. Beloved, you need to see that. Because, see, when I share something with you here, I've just got a little bit of time in the whole week. And you can't just say, okay, I did this, and then I did this. Because your life doesn't work like that. Your work affects your attitude at home. And your children and grandchildren and all their lives interweave into it. But beloved, listen to me. It's a single plot. And that single plot for every Christian is how I respond to my Savior. Or how I respond to the law of God in my redemption. And all these other things, how I act at work, how I treat my spouse and my children, how I study for my own personal enrichment, how I accept my responsibility within the family of God, how I am in the community, how I am when I'm by myself and only God hears my thoughts. All of those are the little subplots that all work together. And as we see the need for spiritual revival in our own personal lives, in our community, and in our country. And we understand the interaction and how God is trying desperately, maybe a weird phrase to use for God, to guide us, to teach us, to get us to respond to all that he's doing so that he can bless us in the best possible way at the best possible time to guarantee the best possible outcome. It's all part of it. And unfortunately, none of us can go to the last two chapters to see how it ends. You just have to work and you have to wait. And God in his grace and his mercy ministers to us every day, and he wants us to understand. And you see in verse 7, it says that they instructed the people in the law while they were standing there. And in verse 8, they read from the law of God, making it clear, giving it meaning, so the people could understand what was being read. Listen. When I read verses like this, this is where I come up with things like, you have to study, you have to work, you have to dig and to scratch. Living the Christian life as God wants us to live it is not easy. You have to want it. You have to want what God has to offer enough to do what God says you must do to get it. We've all been in conversations or heard people say, how'd you like to have $1 million? That probably wouldn't bother most of us. But most people would say, hey, that'd be great. Yeah, $1 million, that'd take care of my problems. But if you ask them, okay, I'll show you how. Are you willing to do the work it's required to be a millionaire? Well, no, I just sort of rather win the lottery. Okay? Now listen, I'm kind of glad you laughed at that. Okay? But listen now, this is not funny. That's the way we do God. God, I want to be spiritual. God, I want to understand it. God, I want it in my heart. I want to live like a Christian. I just don't want to put any effort into it. Can you just give me patience now? Can you just make me what you want me to be now? Just throw it on me. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You and I need to beg for a deeper understanding. And that's why I tell you that a casual glance at some devotion isn't going to get it. Now, that's not wrong if you just keep reading what you're reading in a devotion. But beloved, this won't do it either. This won't get you through the week. Remember last week, told you. You've got to keep doing it. It can't even be a daily routine. It's got to be your whole way of life. So, we come down to the point where we ask ourselves that question again. When was the last time that reading God's Word moved you so much you were moved to tears? When was the last time you were that alone with God? And beloved, can I tell you that if you begin to ask God to help you get there, when God meets with you, there will be no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You will know you've been alone with God, and it will make a difference in your life. That's when you know God has met you in a deeply personal way. Not too far down the road, we're going to look at Ezra's prayer life. Ezra had a powerful, powerful prayer life. There are 8 prayers in this one book. And you've heard me talk about being broken before the Lord. Beloved, when you get alone with God, and I'm learning as I talk with people, that they're at a point in their life when kind of everything is just coming down on them. And I'm finding, too, that those same people are, well, in my case, it was desperation. And I think that's a fair word, reading the Bible. And all of a sudden, your heart breaks and you literally fall to your knees and say, oh, God, oh, my Father, how could you choose one like me? And it's sort of like with the full weight of that realization, God steps into your heart and life. And after that, it's never the same. It's never the same. I don't think you can go searching for that. But I think you have to want a walk with God. I think you have to want to understand. Are you at the point where you're willing earnestly to pray and expressing to God your gratefulness for the fact that out of all the people before the rapture, before anything was created, he decided of his own free will, he wanted you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Why? fellowship with him forever. Why would he pick you? Because he wanted you. Let that sink into your heart. Let that move you to prayer. Let it move you to worship. Let it drive you and move you to a deeper understanding that you see God working in your life, beginning in your heart. And beloved, then we will see true spiritual revival here and in our community. Amen? Father, apply these words to our heart. Show us the truth of your word and impress upon us the necessity of allowing you total freedom in our life at a level we may have not experienced at this point. Thank you for the careful attention of these folks. And Father, you know the hearts that desire. You know where all of that lies, don't you? Use it to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see your blessing. We love you, Father. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.